Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Direct your attention to verse 13 and 14. This is how the word of God thus read. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. Forever, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." I want to use this set of verses to preach on the topic, says who. Father and our God, this morning I do honor thee and thank thee for the mercy, the grace that thou hast given us in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And I'll commit this time of preaching into thy hands, Holy Father. Give me the articulation of speech, and Lord, grant to thy people a hearing heart that each can hear and say yes to your will and yes to your way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was a TV series that first premiered in September of 1966, and it ran for 7 seasons. Into March of 1973. It was a series about espionage, where a small covert team of secret government agents tried to penetrate enemy territory and carry out missions that were essentially impossible. Well, if you guessed Mission Impossible, you were correct. That series of television drama was later made into a movie in the year 1996, and the series of movies are still ongoing. And as it is always the case in most movies, no matter how difficult the mission was, their mission that was impossible always becomes Mission Possible. They succeed in carrying out their mission. But like you and I know, all things are possible in fiction. But the story is always different in real life. In real life, we face situations at times that are just insurmountable. Situations that are humanly impossible. Someone is sick in the hospital with a terminal disease. A child is way gone and rebelling. And we find financial difficulties that are huge and threaten to sink the boat. And the list goes on. The obstacles at times are so enormous in life that little or no hope exists. And for some, the only option is to surrender and give up. But while this might be true on the horizontal level, because when you look from the horizontal perspective, things are quite impossible. But from the vertical, from the spiritual perspective, no matter how difficult things may be, there is always a ray of hope. And the reason for this ray of hope is because of one person, God. As the angel Gabriel will inform Mary the Virgin, he said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And one of the places in the Bible and the stories that I believe epitomizes this truth was the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And from this narrative, I believe we can all understand that when hope is dead, God is able to resurrect such hope. When all doors humanly seem to be shut, God is able to make a way out of no way. And this is what brings us this morning to Exodus chapter 14. But we have context here. For 430 years, the Israelites lived in Egypt. But for much of those years, they were subjugated to slavery. But then God called Moses and told him to go to Pharaoh and request the release of the Israelites from their captivity. Though Pharaoh refused, but through the supernatural display of God's power, Pharaoh backed down. After the 10th plague, where the firstborn of the Egyptians died, Pharaoh informed Moses to vacate the land of Egypt. And Moses, gathering the people together, which according to some conservative estimates, close to 3 million people, prepared to vacate the land of Egypt and head towards the promised land. So began the journey that will lead them into the promised land. This is how we arrive at chapter 14 of Exodus. But I want you to go back, if you can, to chapter 13 for a minute, the immediate context. Because in the immediate context, we're told in verse 17 of chapter 13 that when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Now, you can see here that there was a change of route. Now, I don't believe the change of route was because of God's inability or powerlessness in terms of facing the Philistines. God, through his supernatural power, which he already has displayed in the land of Egypt, can definitely defeat or cause the Philistines to be defeated. But the reason for this change of route was rather because of the people's unpreparedness. Again, I want you to pay attention to that. The people were not mentally, militarily prepared to go through that experience. That is key for you to understand as we come to chapter 14. And I need to make an observation here, loved ones. I truly believe that one of the reasons why some of our prayers go unanswered is not because of God's inability, is not because God is unable to bring it to fruition. Rather, like the Israelite in this situation, it might rather be because we are unprepared. You know, while some of our prayers and our requests might sound practical, it might make practical sense. You know, a single female said, Lord, I am single and I've been keeping myself for the right person. Now send me a husband so that I can have this companionship and fulfill your commandment of procreation. But at times, as practical and as spiritually good as that request might be, the question remains, are you prepared for what you are asking for? And I truly believe that the Lord changed the route of this Israelite. The Lord at times might change our route because we are not prepared. The Lord at times might take us in a different direction than what we requested because we're not prepared. Here is the bottom line, loved ones. At times, it is not the practicality of your prayer request that gives your request the leverage before God. Rather, it's your preparedness. Watch what I just said. At times, it's not the practicality of your prayer request. Oh, yes, you might say, oh, Lord, I think this is practical to me. But are you prepared for that? Because I truly believe with every level, there is a new devil. And at times, the Lord protects us from even getting to that area that we're not prepared for. And like the Israelites, moves us in a different direction to a place where we have safety. And this is the first thing here that we see in the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And also, as you begin to look at chapter 13, the preceding chapter, and you begin to look at it, you will read that not only did the Lord lead them in a different route, the Lord actually was going before them, verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel day and by night. And I want you to pay attention to this beautiful picture, because the Lord was leading them, says the writer of Hebrews, says writer of Exodus. He said the Lord was leading them. And I truly believe that is a very comforting note to understand, that in the midst of what we're going through, the Lord leads us. And I don't want to spiritualize this verse, but I truly believe God, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, the same God who still leads the children of Israel, who leads them out of captivity, the same God who goes before them to battle, the same God who goes and goes ahead of them and makes all ways straight, is still the same God today. Is still the same God today who is going ahead of each and every one of us. Loved ones, don't make that mistake. God is still going ahead of you, still going ahead of you to battle, still going ahead of you to everything you're doing. Like the pillar that God is going through, the pillar that God is manifesting himself to these people, God is still manifesting himself to us in his presence. That is why the Lord Jesus would tell his disciples in the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always. And if there is something this morning that can be a source of comfort, that no matter what you're going through, that might be a source of comfort, is that the God you serve goes before you. And since he goes before you, he knows what is in front of you, and he has prepared so that even though you fall into those things, his grace is sufficient in your weakness. So this brings us to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. And in verse 1, the Lord now spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Megiddo and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Now, this is an interesting location. You know, since the sea was in front of them, it was really a place of disadvantage, because the wilderness was behind them, but the sea was in front of them. Now, pay attention to this. The Egyptians, if they choose to come back and pursue the children of Israel, they were trapped. So the question here in verse 1 was this a miscalculation on God's end? Or does God know exactly what he's doing in this situation? Because essentially, God was putting them in a situation where they would be entrapped. But may I tender to you this morning that yes, God knows what he's doing, and that this was not a miscalculation. On the contrary, this was strategic positioning. God knew that Pharaoh would not let go easy. That though he will let the people go, but in his own sense of pride, he will pursue the children of Israel. That is why in verse 3, the Lord said, for Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And guess what God is going to say here? God will now say, this is it. Pharaoh is going to now think in his head that they are now shut in. This is how we know it's a strategic positioning for God. And it is actually a setup so that God can display his glory. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying here, because this is very interesting, that they will be in this enclosed place and the sea before them, the wilderness behind them, and the Egyptians probably coming through the wilderness, so they're entrapped. But it is not for their own, for a position of weakness. It is actually designed by God to display His glory. That is why God will say in verse 4, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his armies and Egyptians, and will know that I am the Lord, the God. So essentially, God here set up the children of Israel. But to the children of Israel, this was a position of hopelessness, because they were shut in. They were entrapped. And loved ones, I'd like to tender something to you this morning. You know, at times, God will set you and I up. And what do I mean by that? God will allow some things into our experience to set us up for the revelation of His glory. Again, I want you to watch what I'm saying. That at times, God might strategically position us in a situation that is hopeless. In a situation when the enemy thinks he's got us. In a situation where everything seems to be collapsing around us. In a situation where your health is failing. In a situation where your child is rebelling. In a situation where you're in a financial disaster. It's a position of hopelessness. But that position of hopelessness is ultimately for the glory of God, because the glory of God shines brightly in our moment of greatest weakness. Again, I want you to write this down, loved ones. The glory of God is most revealed and most, it illumines greatly in the moment of hopelessness. Because it's in the moment of hopelessness when everybody has given up, when the doctors have given up, when you feel there is no way out, and God makes a way. That is how you get a testimony. I tender to you this morning, God is more concerned about His glory than your comfort. God is more concerned about His glory than your comfort. He wants to reveal and manifest His glory in your life. And at times for God to manifest His glory, He has to weaken us. For God to manifest His glory, He has to make us weak. He has to put us in this position where we feel so handicapped. And out of that handicappedness, God will now move in a way that the world will know, not by might, not by strength, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. I tender to you this morning, loved ones, that just as the children of Israel seems to be set up here, seems to be in a hopeless situation, entrapped. You might feel the same way this morning, but I'm here to tell you that every setup, oh Lord, God is working every setback as a setup for a comeback. And I truly believe God is most interested in the manifestation of His glory. And you might ask me today, Pastor Wally, I don't see nothing going on. Keep praying. Pastor Wally, I don't see no change. Keep praying, because what you are going through is not accidental. God is using it for His glory. And ultimately, when you've been through the test, you're going to have a testimony. When you've been through the test, you're going to have a testimony that when someone now hears that testimony, God's glory is now illumined, and they will understand that the same God who did it for you can also do it for me. So we read in this text that God now positioned the children of Israel in what I call a position of weakness. By the way, I don't want you to miss this point out, because the Lord will say here in verse 4 that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And now this is important to me. The Lord said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, if you go back through this narrative and go as far back as chapter 7, one thing you will notice is that when Moses first came to Egypt and began to request the release of the Israelites, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, 5 different times during the 5 plagues, Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, verse 19, verse 32, Exodus chapter 9, verse 7. I want you to watch those occasions. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then when it comes to Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, we are now told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And now when we come to Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, we're now told that God said, I'm still going to harden his heart. So how are we to understand this? You know, I tended to you this morning. Since Pharaoh was so prideful and his heart was already hardened towards God, and he refused to comply with the request of God through Moses, there came a point of no return when God removed all sensitivity and his heart became seared. This is what it means that God hardened his heart. You know, Pharaoh actually began the process. That God was appealing to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go, and he refused. Then it comes that point when it came to the fifth plague, and God said, okay, I'm going to remove all sensitivity, that your heart will not be so hardened. Your heart will, because I want you now to see my glory. I tender to your loved ones this morning. You know, be careful how you and I reject the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You know, be careful, I believe, when we begin to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. You know, there comes a time when God kind of tells us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you kept going and keep going in the same direction. God will just let you have it your way. God will just say, that's the way you want it. That's the way you're going to get it. And God will leave you to your own ways. That is why when we read Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, we say that God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Before God gave them over, there was that notion of restraining grace that God is saying, do right, do right. And when you refuse to do right, God now says, you want it like that, you're going to get it like that. That is why I always appeal to people. Listen, when the Lord is appealing to you and his spirit is speaking to you to restrain you, you listen, you turn back, because at times the Lord will say, that's the way you want it. That's the way you're going to get it, even though he loves you. But he wants you to see that the way you are heading is a way of disaster. And yes, you're going to enter that. And his grace is sufficient in that disaster. But you're going to suffer the consequences because you rejected the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that each one of us will not harden our hearts to the Holy Spirit, but will be tender to his prompting. Well, let's go forth here. So we read here in verse 5 that after God has said this to Moses, we're told that when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, just like God told Moses, he and his servants had a change of heart towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So they made their chariots ready and took the people with them. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. So we can see here that Pharaoh changes heart. But may I remind you that God already said, this is what is going to happen. You know, I truly believe here we see a unique interplay between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. While God in his sovereignty had hardened the heart of Pharaoh to pursue the children of Israel, Pharaoh on his own part made a decision, a conscious choice to pursue the children of Israel. This is a unique antinomy. An antinomy that is so amazing that there is the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But may I remind you this morning that the sovereignty of God reigns over, take preeminence over the free will of man. That while, yes, you and I can make choices, but we can make choices out of the sovereign will of God. That God, who knows it all, who understands what you are going to do, what you're going to say, who has ordained things, knows your choice that you're going to make. But I tender to you this morning, make no mistake, loved ones, you are still responsible for the choices you make. While we understand that the sovereignty of God reigns over all, God still holds us responsible. This is the uniqueness of this powerful antinomy in the Bible. But like Pharaoh, God holds you and I responsible for the choices we make, though he's sovereign over those choices. So we go forth here, and we see that Pharaoh now gathers his army together, and 600 select chariots. All the officers, not a small contingent, huge army, a huge display of military strength against defenseless children, mothers, fathers. They don't have no modern weapon of warfare. They were defenseless. But may I remind you this morning that no matter how much arsenal the enemy gathers against you, may I remind you, no matter how much arsenal the enemy puts against you, you as a believer are never defenseless, because you have a God who's mighty in battle. The psalmist said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. While the children of Israel were defenseless against this military strength of the Egyptians, but they're never defenseless because God, who is mighty in battle, is going ahead of them. And this is what we're going to see in this story, that God now, the Egyptian chased the people, and God surrounded his people. But this becomes interesting because in verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and the Egyptians were marching after them. Now, I want you to remember, in verse 1, the only person God informed of what was going to take place was Moses. And I believe Moses had not told the people of what God said, that the Egyptians are going to come. So for the Israelites, this was news to them. What they saw behind them was just news, because only Moses knew what the Lord said. And the children of Israel are now looking behind them, and guess who they see? They see this huge army coming, the Egyptians behind them, the sea before them. They were trapped. They were completely trapped. And guess what they now did when they got trapped? They now were so frightened that they now cried out to God. Now, I want you to understand something here before I go to verse 11. It's something to cry out to God when you see danger and when you see fear for help and for mercy. But it's something else to cry out to God in indictment when you face danger. I want you to pay attention to what I just said. They will now begin not to ask for mercy, but to now indict God. And they came to Moses in verse 11 and said, Is it not because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? Would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see that indictment? That the people are now saying, listen, God, what did you do? You could have left us in captivity. We could have made bricks without straw. We could have labored and be whipped and be treated and be maltreated and be degraded by the Egyptians. Oh God, why have you brought us here to this wilderness? And there is the Egyptian behind us, the sea before us. But before you throw stones at these Israelites, I truly believe they are not too far off from the year 2022. They're not too far off from the 21st century. They're not too far off, as we see even we ourselves as believers, that at times we face this daunting challenge, this what it seems to be an hopeless situation, what it seems to be an insurmountable situation. And rather than we putting our trust in the Lord, rather than we saying, Lord, I still trust you no matter what my eyes see. Lord, I still believe in you no matter what's going on around me. Yet for some of us, We look at God and said, oh God, why me? Oh God, why me? And we begin to give God our spiritual resume. You know, God, I pay my tithes. Lord, I come to church. I serve a ministry. Why did you let me get sick? Oh Lord, why did you let this happen in my life? And we indict God. And some even go into a crisis of faith. And some begin to even deny the existence of God because of the adversity that comes their way. Because of what? They are looking at all the opposition. They are looking at this insurmountable situation and say, God is all your fault. God is all your fault. But may I tender to you this morning, loved ones, when you begin to focus on your adversity, when you begin to focus on your insurmountable challenges, you will lose sight of the peace of God. You will lose sight of the power of God. I want you to remember in the story that before they came down to that point where the sea was before them and the Egyptian was behind them, God had done miraculous miracles. God has done wonders in the land of Egypt. God has sent plague on the land of Egypt. God had one miracle, but they've forgotten so quickly what God has done. For them, the question is that, what have you done for me lately? Because that is how they view God. But I tender to you this morning as a Christian, don't say, Lord, what have you done for me lately? But at times when you face your valley, at times when you come to that difficult situation, you got to look at a track record. You got to look back at a track record and remember what God did for you last year. Remember what God did for you 2 years ago. How he supernaturally moved in that situation. So when you face your challenge, rather than say, Lord, I'm indicting you, you still say, Lord, I trust you, because you who did it yesterday, you who did it 2 years ago, you're still able to do it today. And I believe that should be the response that we face even in the midst of insurmountable situations. But for these children of Israel, they lost sight of what God had done. And all they could remember, or all they could see, was the present situation they're facing. But while the children of Israel might have grumbled at God, Moses comes in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, I like this. Do not fear. That's a profound statement. You know, fear is a very powerful emotion that can be very paralyzing and can be a gateway to other emotional and physical problems. And the power of fear often lies in the root of the problem of the challenges we're facing. So when we focus, again, I want you to understand that. When you focus on your challenge, when you focus on your challenges and your adversity, you will be paralyzed. Because some things will enter your experience and my experience that will baffle us, that will be challenging to us. But you must understand that I don't do like Peter did. Because when the Lord Jesus told Peter to come out of the boat, and Peter stepped foot out of that boat, and he too walked on water, and he was walking towards his master, but he took his eyes off, and then he looked at a storm. The moment he looked at a storm, it began to sink. That is the power that fear brings in. When you look at your storm, you will begin to sink in fear. That is why Moses here had to redirect their focus. Again, I want you to pay attention to that. Moses had to redirect. And how did Moses redirect their focus? Moses now told them here, he said, do not fear. Do not fear, but stand by and see. I like that. In other words, what you see with your physical eye is not the real story. What your eye is showing you is not a real story. Rather, you got to stand by. You got to back up and watch God. And he says, stand by and see the salvation which the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian whom you see today, you will never see them again forever. And I truly believe what Moses did here was Moses to tell them to redirect their focus in such a way that rather than looking at the challenges, they need to look at the sufficiency of their God. And this is where the truth lies, loved ones, this morning. You must always focus on the sufficiency of your God. You know, there are all giants all around us. As believers, we face giants every day. The Bible said the devil is like a thief who comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He will always bring stuff into our lives. But when you focus on the stuff, you will always be paralyzed. But when you redirect your attention, your focus, and focus on God, like Moses is challenging them to do, the challenge that you're facing, the challenge that you're going through today, you will not see again in the name of Jesus. Because God will give you the victory. God will break through every stronghold of the enemy. God will break every chain of oppression. God will shatter every shackle because he's able to do so. And loved ones, this morning, this is what Moses is telling the people. But I'm coming somewhere this morning, because in verse 14, Moses said to the people, he said, the Lord will fight for you. I like that. While you keep quiet. The Lord will fight for you, says Moses, while you keep quiet. I would like to give another rendition of what Moses just said. What Moses said, I believe, is what was told Jehoshaphat. When we go to 2 Chronicles, when we look at 2 Chronicles and Jehoshaphat, chapter 20, verse 11, verse 15, and the boy tell the prophet told Jehoshaphat, he said, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle, watch out, the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord. That is why Moses was able to tell these people, listen, the Lord will fight for you. Do you realize us as a Christian, every battle that you face is not a battle that you get involved in. Some battle belong to the Lord. And at times you got to back down and let the Lord fight your battle. Oh yes, some things you got to face, but some battle belong to God. Some battles will overwhelm you. Some battle will threaten to sink you. And when you go and fight that battle, yes, you will fall. But when you say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. Lord, I don't know what else to do. What you need to do is just to stand, because the battle does not belong to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. After you've done all that you can, just stand. Take your stand, Christian. Take your stand, Christian. Don't give in. Don't give up. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle for your marriage belongs to the Lord. The battle for your finances belong to the Lord. Listen, you got to take a stand and let the Lord fight your battle. And there is no battle the Lord fights that he does not win. There is no battle the Lord gets involved in that the victory is not guaranteed. And I'm here to tell you this morning, loved ones, take your stand. Let the Lord fight the battle for you. The battle is not yours, but the battle belongs to the Lord. And we're told in the story that the Lord now showed up. He told Moses, Moses, I want you to raise up your rod. And Moses raised up his rod. And we're told all night, there was a moving of the wind. The east wind began to move and the sea began to split. Oh, you've never seen a sea split before, neither have I. But here in this situation, the sea began to split into two and dry ground began to show. And before you know it, before the day dawned, the Lord had opened the door. The Lord had made a way for the Israelites to pass through. The Lord had opened the sea. What a great wonder to the glory of our great God. And I believe the same God who open that sea is still the same God today who's watching over you. That no matter the sea that you face, no matter the Egyptian you face, God can still, in his mercy, God can still, according to his will, open doors that you don't see, open windows that you don't know. And I'll just tender to you this morning that no matter what anybody says to you, when they say you can do it, you ask them, says woo, because God is the one that has the final say. What God says stands, not what man says. Oh, yes, man will look at the practicality. Oh, man will look at the science. Oh, yes, man will look at the condition and make their call. But God is above every condition. God is above every circumstances. God is above every situation. He is a God who is high, who dwells in a high and a lofty place. And
and his power is limitless. I just stop by this morning to encourage you that no matter what you do, stand, because the God will open that sea. And the children of Israel went through that their mission impossible became mission possible. The same is still true for you and I, that God is still able. God is still able. God is still able to do what no man can do. You trust in him. You yield to him. You put your hope in him and see God do wonders with your life. May God give each one of us the grace to yield to him, even in the midst of life's adversity. Our Father and our God, this morning, O God, I commit to thee the declaration of thy word. Father, be thou glorified this morning.